Good morning. Happy Sabbath. That's sometimes a hard prayer to pray. Lord, send me where you want to, not where I want to be. And the reason I say that is because I know sometimes when, you know, we pastors get a call, I don't like the city. There are too many people. And we think, Lord, put me where you want me to, except in the city. But what about if the Lord said, I know you don't want to be in the city, but that's where I want you. It's like, you're wrong, Lord. When we pray, we better be ready to do what the Lord is going to ask us to do. I was afraid this week. There are two things I'm going to tell you that I'm afraid of this morning. One is heights. I was talking to Michael Collins, and I was telling him that there's a place, I think it's in New Zealand, it's called The Pulpit. And you do this hike, and when you get to the top, it's just a flat rock. And it's just, I mean, you go to the edge, and it's just thousands and thousands of feet down. And just as I'm talking to you about it, my hands are getting sweaty. Because the people get up there, and some of them stay like 20 feet from the edge. Some crawl on their bellies and, you know, look down. Others, they just get up to the edge and sit down, and their legs are dangling in space. And I was looking at all those pictures, and I was really sweating. I was thinking, oh, my. The other thing I was afraid of is going to the dentist. And so I found myself this Tuesday on the chair of the dentist. It was actually a specialist. Why? Because I had a tooth that I had a root canal done on, and it was infected. I didn't know it. And they called me in for, quote-unquote, an evaluation. So he evaluated, and there he is, sitting there and saying, okay, you need to have it redone. Now. like now? Like, yes, here, sign on the dotted line. Now. So I did. Sure enough. You know what this means, right? They come to you and they, hi, how are you doing? And they have it here. It's a big, heavy needle this long. And not only once, like three times. And then he says, just relax. Yeah, like if you could relax. Anyways, I got that done. They re-drilled, took out all the junk that was in there, and I'm okay now. The reason I told you those things about fear is because there's, I feel and sense that in the world, there's fear. And not only in the world, but in the church. And this morning I thought I would like to encourage all of us not to be fearful. Let's bow our heads and have prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the Sabbath day, and as we worship, continue to worship together in the study of the Word. I just pray that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit may open our minds to the message this morning that you have for us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the year was 490 B.C. Here, this area here, that's the Persian Empire. All that brownish-looking area that you see right there. That's the Persian Empire. Here, on the other side, we have Greece and what was, Athens and famous Greek cities. And so the year 490 B.C., the Persians decided that they wanted more land. So what they decided to do is to get an army together, sail across the sea, and land in Marathon, in the Valley of Marathon. There in the Valley of Marathon, they were going to, the first city that they were going to attack was Athens. And so they set sail, they landed, and of course, Athens found out that they had landed and they were going to attack. The Athenian general decided that they needed help from Sparta. They had a strong army. So Sparta is right there. Where that red dot, you see it? That's where Sparta is. Athens is over here, and Marathon is right there. So they decided to ask a professional runner, Pheidippides, or Pheidippides, whichever way you want to pronounce it. They asked him if he would run from Athens to Sparta. He said, sure, I'll run. Now remember, from Athens to Sparta, it wasn't a straight shot. It was mountains, and it was really, really hard. And he said, sure, I'll do it. And they said, please go tell the general in Sparta that we need his army. Could he come and help us? And so Pheidippides takes off. He starts running 140 miles to Sparta. He runs, he makes that run in 36 hours. When he gets to Sparta, he tells the general, the Persians are going to attack Athens. We need help. We need your armies out there. And the Spartan general says, sure, we will help you, but we can't help you right now because in order for us to go, the moon has to be a full moon. Some religious convictions that they had that the moon had to be a full moon. And he said, we will go and help you when that happens, which meant that the Athenians were going to have to take on the army of the Persians all by themselves. So Pheidippides hears the bad news, and he runs back 140 miles to tell the Athenian general the bad news. Now, the problem was that they were outnumbered 4-1. And so at the Battle of Marathon, basically it was a suicide mission, the Athenians decided to attack the Persians. And they fought all day. At the end of the day, 6,400 Persians lay dead, only 192 of the Athenians died. So the Persians started to retreat. And this is what happened when they found out. The Persians got on their boats and they were going to sail the seas, come down and attack Athens before the army that was fighting in Marathon could let Athens know that the Persians were sailing to attack. So what did they do? Well, they called on Pheidippides. He had only run 280 miles. And he had only fought all day. And they said, would you run for us and go tell Athens that the Persians are going around, sailing around to attack them? And he said, I'll do it. And this man must have been tired. And he takes off from Marathon to Athens, 26.2 miles. He makes that in around 3 hours. When he gets there, he tells them the news, and the story says that he died. He collapsed. He was so tired. He pushed his body so much that he died. Pheidippides, this man had to have determination. He had to have courage. I'm sure there were times when he was running that he felt like giving up. But he didn't. He pushed on. He kept going and going and going. You know, we seldom like to give up. I don't know about you, but I don't like to give up. Whether making a puzzle, starting a project that's there, I don't like to give up. When we were growing up, there were two things. Well, we all have weaknesses, and my brother knew my weakness, and I knew his weakness. And when we got in a fight, you know, we usually try to tell each other to say uncle or something. All he had to do was put his hand, not even touch my knee, but just close to my my knee. And I would say uncle right away because I'm kind of very ticklish. I hate going to the doctor because, when they do a physical, they do all kinds of things. They touch you all over. And it makes me laugh. I wonder what the nurses thought when they're hearing laughter inside the doctor's office, because the doctor is examining my knee and I'm here laughing. My brother's weakness was basically I grabbed him around, and started squeezing his head. I guess pain is a weakness too, isn't it? But the thing was that we didn't want to give up. And in times like these, we shouldn't give up. In the 1800s, they started building these things that they called airships. We know them as blimps. And if you watch football, sometimes it's the Goodyear blimp or MetLife blimp or however many blimps they have. You've all have read about the Hindenburg. That's a famous blimp that, caught fire. one time, the blimps had ropes that hung down. So when they got close to the ground, there were workers that would get those and they would guide the blimps and tie them up. Well, one of those times, two of the workers hung onto those ropes, and the wind came and took that blimp back up. Well, you know, two men trying to hold on to the blimp, it's not a thing that they were able to do. They hung on to that rope as the blimp carried them up and higher and higher. And the people inside that little cabin were, you know, yelling for the men to hang on and hang on as they were trying to pull them up. Hang on. And one of them was able to hang on. The other one got too tired, got weak, and couldn't hang on. There's a contrast here that I'd like to make. One of them was drawn to safety because he was able to hang on. The other one fell to his death because he wasn't able to hang on. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to look up Revelation 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. This was our scripture this morning that was read. It reads, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast," it says. "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, if you saw your bulletin, if you read your bulletin, if you read the title, there's one part of this verse that I'm interested in. And that part is to hold fast. To hold fast. As Christians, we have had a lot of information. Some are information junkies, so to speak. We like to go to seminars. We like to go and learn how to give Bible studies. We like to do all kinds of things. We have a lot of information. We have all kinds of books and knowledge. How do we hold fast to that which we have? And this morning, I'm going to encourage you to hold fast to what you have. There's a Christian group that's going around. I don't know if you've heard about it. Maybe you read about it. There's a Christian group that's going around the world proclaiming. And if some of you drive I-5 coming from Portland, when you're coming back south, there are two big billboards. If you're heading south, they're on the other side, just like if you'd be going north, two billboards that you'll see. One of them says, "Do not receive the mark of the beast. The seventh day is the Sabbath," and, you know, big billboard. That's one of them that you'll see. The other one that you'll see, it says, May 21, 2011, the end of the world begins. And there's a Christian group right now. You could go on the internet, just do the search. May 21, 2011, end of the world. And you'll get that article. This group of Christians, based on all the findings of their leader, is that May 21, the end of the world will begin. Today, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to take pictures, but today supposedly is when there's a big full moon, the biggest that it'll ever be till the year 2016, I think they said, or something like that. But that's going to create some problems with the tides. And for you Facebookists and Twitterists and what other form of communication is there? Oh, YouTubists. You have seen, probably by now, that geologists that's saying that starting today, for 1 week, there's a chance of a major, major earthquake here in the Northwest. And it's not a fluke, some crazy guy. No, he's a respected geologist, and he could see here's the ring of fire, this happened here, this earthquake, then it happened here, then it happened here in Japan. The next one, you follow the line, where does it end? Northwest coast of the United States. And people are fearful. People are fearful. Now, I was talking to my wife about this, and I said, you know, I lived in L.A., and if we walked around L.A. always feeling fearful about earthquakes, we would never do anything. I mentioned to her that people in Hawaii will walk around always fearful that those volcanoes will erupt one day. They would never want to live there. And all this is bringing fear into the hearts of people. There were four young men that were raised under very strict religious influence. They had learned principles to govern their life. And one day they were taken prisoners, and they were taken to another country. And the king set them aside. The king told them that they needed to eat certain kinds of foods, because those they were going to be treated. They were going to be treated special. They were going to be the king's helpers one day, so they needed to start eating what the king would set before them on that table. The four young men knew otherwise. And when the temptation came for them to eat of the king's table, they resisted. They did not want to do that which the king had asked them to do. They had the same thing you and I have. They have had temptations. Temptations. Wouldn't it be great if we could assign an elder to each one of you? And when you were tempted to do something, that elder was right there beside you saying, mm-mm-mm-mm. That would be great, but most of you would not want that anyway, so scratch that plan. But temptation is part of what we deal with on a daily basis. These four young men had the opportunity to eat all they wanted to, but yet they didn't. They had been taught differently. They refused. They held fast to what they had. I'm going to read four names to you. Some of you might know who they are. Some of you would say, who in the world are they? Marshall Field, Schumann Heink, Demosthenes, Henry Ford. Yeah, I saw more lights going on your head with Henry Ford than the other three. What's so special about these people? Marshall Field started a department chain store. Schumann Heinck was an opera singer that, I mean, she just started her career basically subbing for a lady, another opera singer. And as I was reading that, I was like, wow, I wouldn't be able to do that if all of a sudden right now I would stop talking. And I would say, would one of you come and continue preaching for me? Maybe there might be one or two hands that would go. But, I mean, even I, if I were sitting there and the pastor said, well, I can't speak, one of you, I'd be like, oh. I didn't prepare. This lady, that opera singer, quit that same day that the performance was going to happen, a major performance. And she took her place without rehearsal. And the next night, it was another part, major part. She did it again without rehearsal. 3 times, 3 days in a row, she did this. And she was hired on a 10-year contract. And replaced that other lady. Demosthenes, a Greek speech writer and politician. And then Henry Ford. Of course, you know the story of Henry Ford. All these people, they held fast to the purpose and the goal that they had in mind. They had courage. They had determination, they had nerve, they had faith. And you know, as I was thinking about that, these are characteristics that are necessary in the Christian experience. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. If you have your Bibles, if you could open to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It simply says, test all things. And then it says what? Hold fast to that which is good. Now the question that you might have is, how can I hold fast to those things which I have? Do you remember Daniel? Daniel was a man that was a leader there with the government. And Daniel had something that he did that all the others did not do. Daniel prayed. And I'm sure he prayed more than 3 times a day, but those were major times that he prayed. People knew when Daniel was praying. You know, the Bible says, go into your closet, hide yourself, and things like that. Daniel could have had that excuse. I'll go hide in my closet and pray. But he didn't. He would open the windows. He would face, you know, where he needed to be facing, and he would pray. He didn't care who was watching him. And then those that were jealous of him, let me tell you something. Whenever you're doing the right thing in the world, there will be people that will be jealous of you just because you're doing the right thing. And I've experienced that. And so the guys that were jealous of him went to the king with this marvelous plan. The king was just brainwashed because it felt so good to know that people will only be praying to him. And he said, that sounds like a good plan. signed. You know, they follow the law of the Medes and the Persians in those days. Once you signed, there was no going back. You signed, and that was it. And these guys took that and said, "We got him this time, man." And they said, "Let's watch." And sure enough, there in the morning, they saw the windows open, and they saw Daniel praying. I wonder if I would pray if I knew of a decree that said, if you are caught praying, Wednesday evenings, we'll take you back there and shoot you on the track. Maybe that'll give a better excuse not to be here for a prayer meeting, huh? But Daniel didn't let that bother him. He continued to pray. And I believe that we cannot, you know, how do we hold fast to that which we have? Is by never breaking that connection with Jesus Christ. Never breaking that connection with God. And what is that connection? Prayer. When you are fearful, pray. When you're discouraged, pray. When you don't want to pray, pray. When you have financial struggles, pray. When you don't, when you're going to take a test that you think you're going to fail, you better pray. Prayer is the food, spiritual food for a Christian. Now, here's something else that's important that's going to help us to hold fast to that which we have. And it's found in Psalm 119, verse 11. Some of you might know this by memory. If you don't, just open your Bibles there. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you. And if you don't have one right in front of you, well, then just listen. Psalm 119, verse 11. This is what it says: "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So, how do we hide the word of God in our hearts? Well, we need to spend time reading God's word. Very important. We need to read it. Not only read it, we need to meditate upon it. Not only meditate upon it, but we need to learn it. And not only learn it, but we need to put it in practice. You know, it's important to know the Word of God. Jesus, He was able to face temptation. He was able to overcome because every time the enemy came to Him, He had the Word of God in His heart. How do we know? Because the Bible says that He referred to it as "it is written." The devil comes to Him with temptations. Jesus Christ takes out that two-edged sword and says, "It is written." Whack. we need to be spending time with God's word if we want to hold fast to that which we have. The Great Controversy, page 593. 593 says this, "None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict." We need to be fortifying our minds with the Word of God. Because let me tell you something, as the day approaches of the second coming of Jesus Christ, you will be hearing all kinds of things. And sometimes things that will bring fear into your heart. There must be something that we could stand on. There must be something that's like a rock that's not going to move. Well, that's Jesus Christ and His Word. Why do we need to hold on to what we have? The Bible says that no man can take your crown. That no one could take your crown. Crown, it's like, you know, when we receive our crown, what does that tell you? Number one is that we made it. Amen? We've made it. And not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did for us. So the crown really represents salvation. Hold on to that which is good, that what you have, because that is salvation, your salvation. Let no man take your salvation. Winston Churchill, he made a lot of speeches. And in the 40s, he went to a university and he gave this tremendous speech. His speech was like my sermons. Sometimes people don't know what at the end what I said. But this speech, people don't remember everything else he said. Just one thing that he said that impacted the mind. As a matter of fact, that's the title they gave that speech. Probably there was another title to it. But he said, never, never, never give in. In other words, never, ever, ever give up. I see a lot of Christians beginning to give up. I see Adventists beginning to give up. Remember, we have been called to run the race. And the race is not a 50-yard dash or 100 meters. The race is a marathon. And I feel like sometimes we're getting tired. Never, ever give up. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast. We must be faithful. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, "Finally, there is laid upon me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Hold on fast to what you have. Now, we must be faithful. And sometimes being faithful and holding on to what we have, at times for some, it meant death. It meant death. I have a poster that I'm working on. And I took a picture. I didn't take that picture. I borrowed that picture. It's a painting. And they show the Colosseum with thousands of people around. And they show a group of 12, 13, 14 Christians huddled in the middle. They're on their knees. And then on one side, they show the lions coming up from where they keep them, heading toward their lunch, the Christians. Now, no one can tell me that those Christians were not praying earnestly, because they were. But praise God for the promise that that death, it doesn't mean anything with Jesus Christ. Because when he comes and his voice speaks, all the dead in Christ will rise. Hold fast to that which you have. Mountain climber. It was his first time ascending the Alps. Now, I wouldn't do that because, of course, I'm afraid of heights. I stay at the bottom, at the base of the mountain, cheering them. So he was on his first climb. And the guide was just ahead of him. He was taking him where he needed to go. And all of a sudden, they made this turn. And there, behold, a crevasse. I mean, it was narrow enough where you could jump. But it was deep enough for me to say, I'm not going to go. And this climber, first time climbing, he saw that and he stopped. I'm not going. His guide on the other side is encouraging him. Look it, I did it. Come on, jump. I'm not going to go. Finally, the guide told him, he said this, come, I'll help you. He looks at that hand, he's stretching out the hand, and the guide knew that he was looking at him. Then the guide said, that hand never lets go. That hand never lets go. In Psalm 73:23, this is what it says. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. God will hold us with his right hand. Look up Isaiah 41:10 with me. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. This is one of those promises that we need to be claiming in times of fear. Fear not, it says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So whatever you're facing today, just know that God will uphold you with his right hand. There's something about the right side of God which meant good news. The right hand of God is good news. The right side is good news. It says, I will uphold you with my right hand. I'm glad we have a Father in heaven that's not willing to let us fall. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to challenge you to spend more time in prayer. I know some of you are prayer warriors. You pray. And if you do, I'm going to challenge you to pray more. And for those that might not really have prayer as something very important right now in your life, I'm going to challenge you to start praying. What's it going to take for you to start praying? A 9.0 earthquake that would happen? Is that what you want so you could start praying? You want something drastic to happen in your life so you could start praying? Why not start praying now? I'm also going to challenge you to spend more time in the Word of God. This is the foundation that we're going to need when times start getting tough. You know, we sing Standing on the Promises. What promises? Yeah. The promises that are in the Word of God. And what promises are those? Well, we better find out, right? Spend more time in the Word of God. I want to share some texts with you. I want everybody to open the Bible this time, okay? If you don't have one, there's one in front of you. If you don't have one, I'll give you permission to use your iPhone if you have a Bible. Okay? Psalm 46:2. Let's go to Psalm 46:2. As a matter of fact, I'll read verse 1. I'll start with verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Bring on that 9.0. If you're with Christ, there will be no fear. Do not fear. God will sustain you. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's go to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:7. Here it is. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. That's what my Bible says. We'll figure that one out later. Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah. Chapter 35 and verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Because we need to stand on the promises of God. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. In Isaiah 43. I know it only says that it's 11:25, but I better end right now. Yeah, that's what the clock says. But Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this beautiful promise. But now thus says the Lord who created you, verse 1, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Never, never, ever give up. The Lord is with us. The Lord will continue to lead, and the Lord will continue to strengthen you. Yes, you might hear doom stories. As a matter of fact, you know, you're hearing what I said, May 21st, beginning of the end of the world, major earthquakes coming up. You're going to start hearing more and more 2012, December 21, 2012. That's another time when the end of the world is going to begin, or the end of the world is going to be. Don't fear. Don't fear. Why? Because when all these things are happening, as Christians, we should be looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Don't let this fear get a hold of you. Trust in the Lord is my prayer for all of us this morning. Let's sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 507, Moment by Moment.